Gospel, chapter number 7, as we read the first 6 verses there, as Jesus is rounding out what we describe as his Sermon on the Mount. Verse number 1 says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." And then he rounds it out and he says, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be unto God. Verse number 1 in Matthew number 7 is probably one of the most misused verses in Scripture. And not just by us Christians, but even the world uses this particular verse of Scripture. And the way that they usually say it is, "Don't judge me." When was the last time you said that? When was the last time you heard that being said? "Don't judge me." And we've kind of used this this phrase sort of as a shield to protect ourselves when we're engaged in maybe a behavior or a position that we don't want people to really get involved with. Our culture today believes that and embraces this particular saying and this particular verse and misuses it because it fits right into where our culture is today. See, our culture believes that religion is private. They believe that they have the right to believe whatever they want to believe and whatever I believe is right, and no one has the right to confront my beliefs. They think it's a personal thing. Not only do people in the world think that, but people in the church believe that as well. And I always say that it's a personal relationship, but it's never been meant to be done alone. When God speaks to his people, he always speaks in terms of a generation. He speaks in terms of the family of God, the body of Christ, the flock of God. He always refers to us collectively. Why? Because he wants us to function not as separate individuals, but he wants us to function together in a community of faith. But we live in a culture where everybody thinks that, hey, whatever I believe is good enough, and nobody has a right to question that. And not only does this term fit into our culture today, it fits into our culture today because we believe that morality is relative, right? Morality is based on the situation, and whatever I feel is right at the time, then that is what's right. And we live in a day where now nobody believes in absolute truth. It's all relative. It's all based on the situation. It's all based on the circumstance. It's all based on the situation that I'm facing. And so as in light of that, the mantra is, "Don't judge me. Don't judge me. Don't you dare try and judge me. Because no one has the right to tell me that my morality is wrong. No one has the right to tell me that what I'm believing isn't the right way to believe." Is that what Jesus meant when he said, "Judge not"? That we all have autonomy, that none of us has to be held accountable? That we can't tell anybody when they're right or when they're wrong? Is that what Jesus had in mind? I can't mean that, because Jesus himself passed judgment on all kinds of people. I mean, he was telling people left and right when they were wrong. Man, if you heard him have a conversation with the Pharisees, man, you would think that he was cutting them to pieces. I mean, later even in this scripture, he wants us to pass judgment on whether or not we have a plank in our eye or the speck in somebody else's eye. Later in this chapter, he calls us to take judgment and pass judgment on false prophets dressed in sheep clothing. He says you ought to be able to discern that. You better pass judgment on that. So if that's the case, then what did Jesus mean when he said, "Do not judge"? Verses 3 through 5 give us the clue. and give us the answer on exactly what Jesus meant. Look at verse number 3. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You what? Hypocrite. He says, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. What Jesus is saying here is he says, don't do eye surgery with a plank in your own eye. If you're going to do surgery on somebody else's eye, you ought to first do surgery on yours. He says, before you start looking into someone, could you imagine walking into a doctor's office and you've got a little piece of dust in your eye, and he walks into the room and he's got this 10x4 sticking out of his eye? And he says, yep, I'm the one that's going to take that little speck of dust out of your eye. Never mind the fact that I can't get the plank out of mine. I'm qualified to take the speck out of yours. And that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, before you do surgery on that speck, you ought to remove the plank. Jesus isn't saying we can't correct, we can't rebuke, we can't restore people. He's saying that before we do, be sure to first look at our own lives and examine yourself. You see, if you take the time to remove a plank from your own eye, if you take the time to examine your own life and remove those things, it prepares you to help somebody else. You see, because if you've gone through the painstaking effort of removing something from a very sensitive part of your life, and you've endured the pain and the discomfort and all the inconveniences that come with that, it puts you in a completely different perspective when you run up on somebody who just has a speck in theirs. See, but if you've never experienced removing a plank, I don't know if any of you have ever had something in your life and you knew it wasn't pleasing to God, but it was a struggle to get it out of your life. Am I the only one that's ever? People don't want to clap too loud. Yeah, it was one time. But if you've ever gone through that where you've had to kind of labor a little bit, and you've had to admit your shortcomings and your frailties, and you've had to admit that you're missing the mark, that you're not as good as you think you are, you're not as good as you claim you are, and that it sort of humbles you. And I don't know if you've ever been to the place where you've been humbled because you've had to look square in the eye at your own shortcomings. It humbles you, changes your perspective. Well, that's why I know for myself, it's helped me not to throw daggers at anybody. He says, the same way that you judge somebody else, guess what? Same way you will be judged. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, if you have a plank in your eye. Jesus assumes that all of us has a plank in our eyes. He doesn't say, if you have a plank, he says, before you remove the speck, deal with the plank that's in your own eye. What are you saying, Pastor Leo? I'm saying that we all have a plank in our life. And the moment that you think you don't have a plank, you've already missed it. You're already out of position to be able to remove the speck from anybody else's eye. You see, the message of the gospel is simply this. The message is that you were dead. The message of the gospel is you have missed the mark. The message of the gospel is you have fallen short of God's standard. You are far from God. You are filthy. You are dirty. You are unworthy. Every single one of us. And God sent Jesus on a rescue mission. and sent his only begotten Son to come and die on Calvary's cross and take yours and my sins upon himself. He died on that cross, was buried, and rose from the dead. And there's an exchange that happens when we put our faith in Jesus. What happens is my sins are placed on Jesus and his righteousness is placed on me. And it's not because of what I have done. It's simply because of in whom I believe and what has been done on my behalf. Here's the other part of the message that we don't talk too much about, and that is that even after I have been saved, he's the one who keeps me saved. It's not because I'm doing everything right that I'm saved. It's not because I'm dotting every I and crossing every T that I'm righteous and that I'm holy. No. It's the blood of Christ that covers my sins. Here's the thing. Here's what I'm coming to understand. It's not so much that they've been removed. It's that they're covered. There's a difference. Right? If you have any teenagers and they go to clean up their room and there's a funk in there, they don't clean the funk. They spray something and cover it. So the funk is still there, but when you walk in, it smells fresh. Not because it's clean, but because it's been covered. And so in our lives, there's still some stench there. There's still some dirtiness there. There's still some sin there. There's still some unrighteousness there. But when the blood comes, it covers it. So I don't want you to get so high and mighty now that you're saved and you come to church and you've got your 20-gallon Bible and your 50 Bible apps and you get this, that, and the other, and now you memorize scripture and you can quote them and now you know the songs and now you come to church every Sunday. Don't get it twisted. Underneath there's still a little bit of funk. So Jesus says, it's not that we can't rebuke, we ought to. Not that we can't correct, we should correct. We should do all of these things. But he says you have to do it from a place of humility. You have to do it from a place of self-examination. You have to do it first from a place of saying, God, help me to remove the junk from my life. I'm not saying that I have to be perfect, but it has to be an acknowledgement that if it had not been for his grace, that the seed of every sin is in my heart too. I know sometimes we can look down our nose and say, how could somebody do such a thing? How could somebody get in a car and drive down a street in Manhattan and run people down? And what I understand is that the seed of every sin is in every heart. And the only reason that we don't do and run off the reservation and do some of the same crazy stuff is because of the grace of God. It's not because I'm so good. It's not because I have so much control. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit that restrained me and constrained me, I too may not come home on Friday night. I too may be the one drunk. I may be the one sleeping around. I too may be the one doing these devilish acts. So he says, be careful. Later in scriptures it says, if you found someone who's fallen in a sin, those of you who are mature. See, you know the difference between a mature believer and an unmature believer. The unmature believer comes with his plank to point. The mature believer comes with his plank to restore. Hey, I know what that's like to be in a jam. I know what that's like to struggle with sin. I know what that's like to have to do surgery on yourself and to wrestle through some sins and wrestle through some faults. And I've gone through the pain and the agony and the time and the effort. I've had to invite other people into my life to help me to get through this. So as I come, I don't come as a judge. I come as a fellow Christian to try and help you remove the speck in your eyes, to restore. That's the difference. And that's the difference. How many of you know John 3:16? Let's say it together. Can we put it on the screen? What does it say? That what? That what? Should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus never came as a judge. He came as a savior. Now let me ask you this. How many of you know what the next verse says? Put 17 up. For God did not send his son into the world to what? Condemn the world, but to what? Save the world through him. Listen, criticism isn't a spiritual gift. I know some of you think that you have a double portion of it, but it's not a spiritual gift. Jesus says, I didn't come as a judge to condemn. And if I didn't come to condemn, who gives you the right to condemn? He came to restore. He came to save. And what Jesus is saying when he says, do not judge, he's saying it doesn't mean that we don't point out right from wrong. But he says it's the attitude with which you do it that makes the difference. Have you first removed the plank from your own eyes? Have you gone through the trouble to do that? How do you know when you're judging? Here are just a couple of ways. There are a million ways to know, probably, but here are a couple. One is you're more upset with other people's sins than you are embarrassed by your own. You know that you slipped into becoming judgmental in the way that Christ hasn't called you to be. When you get so upset with everybody else's sin, but you're not embarrassed by your own, or even more embarrassed by your own. If you can list everybody else's sin, but can't point to your own sins against God and against others, it's probably because you're looking through judgmental eyes. I can't tell you how many relationships suffer because they can always, one person can always point to the other person's speck, but can never recognize the telephone pole shooting from their forehead. Another way that you know you slept into the type of judgment that's hypocritical type of judgment that Jesus describes is you fail to forgive. You fail to forgive. What I mean by that is when you have confronted someone about a wrong that they've done and they admit their fault, but then you still continue to respond to them based on what they did. You know that person that keeps throwing that thing back up in your face? You've become judgmental. In other words, you've forgiven, but you haven't learned how to forget. And I'm not saying that forgiving and forgetting means that you get amnesia. Forgiving and forgetting means I choose to let it go. I choose to release it. I choose not to continue to bring it up over and over and over and over again in that person's face. I don't want to become judgmental and hypocritical as if I never do anything wrong. Fail to forgive. Another way is cutting people off that you disagree with. When you cut people off that have different political or moral positions, you want nothing to do with them, you're passing judgment on them. It's a fruit of pride. It's interesting to me that, you know, the scripture says that Jesus hung out with prostitutes. I mean, that was the critique on him, that he hung out with all of these. And it doesn't say that he hung out with former prostitutes or reformed prostitutes or reformed people. No, no, no. He says, man, this Jesus, man, he hangs out with drunkards and prostitutes. How can he hang out with these people whose views are completely opposite of his? And what we need to learn from Jesus is we need to learn to love people more than our own positions. And when we can't love people just because you don't believe in my biblical view of sexuality doesn't mean now that I'm going to cut you off, I'm passing judgment. Just because you're not part of the same political party that I'm a part of, and that means I cut you off, it means you're passing judgment. You're thinking that they're not worthy. You're thinking that they're less than. You're passing judgment on them. And Jesus says, love the people more than you love your point of view. And another way, last way I'll share with you is when you refuse to correct somebody else's position that you know is wrong. You're passing judgment. Wait a minute, Pastor Lyle. Let me make sure I heard you right. You said, when I refuse to correct somebody else's position that I know is wrong. That's absolutely what I'm saying. Because most of the time when we don't confront somebody about their particular position when we know it's wrong, most of the time it's because we've already passed judgment that they're hopeless. Why on earth would I even waste time and share with them the truth? Because I already think they're hopeless. I think they're unreachable. I think they're beyond help. They're beyond redeeming. They don't deserve what Christ has to offer. We think it's not worth confronting them. Because they can't possibly accept the truth. I want you to know that there are a bunch of people right here in this room today who were once considered hopeless, but they're here today. Anybody here and people around you thought that you were hopeless, that it wasn't worth even, man, I'm not even going to bother to try to share the message with them, but you're here today. We ought to give God a praise for them. Some of you didn't raise your hand because you didn't know the people around you thought that way, but many of us were in that category where people looked at our lives and said, man, they don't have a shot. And I'm not even going to bother to reach out and share the truth of God's message, the truth of the gospel message with them, because I've already deemed them hopeless. And we pass judgment when we do that. Let me close by looking at verse number 6, which is a hard verse to look at. But it says this. It says, do not give dogs what is sacred, and do not throw your pearls to pigs. Jesus says, if you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, this is tough because Jesus refers to people here as dogs and pigs. But I think if we contextualize it a little bit, it may make sense to us. Back then, when people, especially the Jews, referred to Gentiles, they referred to them as dogs sometimes. And when you think about pigs, that was something that was considered unclean. It was something unholy. And I think what Jesus was saying is that there are some people that are so resistant to the gospel message. There are some people that become so combative to the gospel message that he says sometimes you need to back off of them a little bit. Yeah, he says because what's happening is what you're doing is you're beginning to throw these things, you're beginning to throw these pearls and things at them, and instead of it leading them to Christ, you're creating a combative relationship with them, and it's pushing everybody further apart that now they want to devour. Now all they're interested in doing is attacking the gospel message instead of receiving it. And I think sometimes there are a couple of reasons why that may happen. I think one reason things like that happen is because sometimes there's a little saying that says, before you talk to somebody about God, talk to God about that somebody. What I mean by that is sometimes we go and we try to force feed the gospel message to somebody and we haven't prayed and asked God to touch their heart first. God, touch their heart so that they would receive this message that I want to share with them. There was an instance where Jesus' disciples were out, and there was somebody who was demon-possessed, and the disciples were there, and they were giving their best message and doing all the things that they knew to do, and this, that, and the other, and they get back to Jesus, and they're confused. They said, Jesus, you know, we did all of these things. We came, and we tried to do what we knew to do, and for some reason, the demon didn't come out. And Jesus I'm sure, said, well, it wasn't that because you didn't preach right. It wasn't that your theology was wrong. It wasn't that you weren't persuasive enough. Jesus simply says to them, these only come out through praying and fasting. And the reason I'm saying that is because some of you have some people in your lives. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a brother or a sister or a coworker or a neighbor or a friend. And they've become so resistant and combative to the gospel message. And maybe they're not going to come through the words that you say. Maybe it's not going to come through your theology. Maybe it's going to come through your neology. Hashtag oil up those knees. Right? Sometimes we think that it's our job to convince them. Only God can change a heart. So what I'm saying to you is I want to encourage you to start praying for those people that are resistant and combative to the gospel message. Begin to intercede for them and let God begin to change their heart. I think another reason sometimes why people become so combative to the gospel message is because instead of talking about the core of the gospel message, we focus on an issue that the gospel addresses. Let me say that again. Sometimes people become combative because instead of speaking to them about the core of the gospel message, we talk to them about an issue that the gospel addresses. Here's what I mean by that. You may look at them and maybe they have a certain position on drinking and smoking or their sexuality or whatever it is, and that's what you lead in with addressing that issue. That's not where you want to start with the gospel message. Using the message to tell them about this particular issue in their life. Where you, in order for them to move in the direction that God wants them to move in, it starts with Jesus. Let's just establish, listen, let's hold off on the whole sexuality issue. Let's hold off on what you do on Friday night issue. Let's hold off on the drinking issue or the getting high issue. Let's just talk about who Jesus is. Let's just establish who he is and what he came to do. Let's just establish his love for you in the condition that you're in right now. Let's just establish that he came to redeem you, that he loves you, that he has a plan for you, that he has a future for you, that he gave his life for you. Let's start with that. And after that's established, when Jesus becomes Lord of their life, some of the stuff you won't have to address, Jesus will begin to work something in them. Amen. Amen. We like to start with these outward things, and God's saying, you get so caught up on the outward stuff, and I'm more concerned with people's hearts. Because it's not the stuff on the outside that defiles us, it's what's on the inside. It's in our hearts. And so he says, you know, that we could become combative. And push these people away and then push us away simply because we're starting in the wrong place. Some of you may be here today, and I'm so glad you're here or you're watching online. And the gospel message hasn't been something that has been sweet to you. It's been something that's been combative. And maybe people have used scripture or used the Bible to condemn you. And to beat you down. That's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is Jesus came to lift you up. The message of the gospel is Jesus came to resurrect you from the dead. The message of the gospel is you were far from God, but Jesus came to become a bridge to redeem you back to the Father. The message of the gospel is you were hopeless, but Jesus came to bring you hope. No one is too far from the blood of Christ. No one is so unredeemable that what Christ did can't bring them back. I want to pray for you today as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. Maybe you're far from God today. Maybe you've been resistant to the gospel message. My prayer today is that you would open up your heart to the message of God's grace. Not only that, but those of us that have accepted Christ, that we would begin to turn our attention on the plank in our own eyes so that we can be sensitive to help come alongside others to remove the speck of dust from theirs. That it not be said of us, because people love to call us hypocrites, don't they? And sometimes with very good reason. But if we put ourselves in the position of humility, put ourselves in the positions of understanding that it's God's grace, it'll put us in the position to be able to remove some specks and help our brothers and sisters in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? I want to pray for that person who's here today and saying that I'm far from God, that I've been running from the message of the gospel, that every time I come up against it, it's very compelling.